Harold, why does Martin Zender appear to be sweating so much on his show? I don't understand. Is he nervous or something?
No, I don't think he's nervous. I think that it's the fact that it's July in South Florida, and he doesn't have air conditioning in his room. And he must turn his fan off so as not to create white noise during his broadcast.
Oh, I get it now.
Hi, everyone. This is Martin Zender. That is exactly why I appear to be perspiring, because I am, but that's okay. I'm sweating it out for you. I had a loaded show today, a loaded show. I'm going to have to dip into 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'm going to read an email. I'm going to talk about the Jews and the times for them, what time it is for them, and why they will accept what Jesus Christ rejected. All right. You know, a show 700 passed a couple days ago, and I didn't even realize it. So I'm focused here. Was it the 4th of July a couple days ago? Whatever. You know, I don't care. The world is growing dim for me. And this is a good thing. This is a good thing. It's time for focusing. If I'm the last guy, one of the last guys even, heralding this message, if it started with Paul and he's passing the baton all the way down, and if I'm the guy carrying the baton of heralding this message, then I'll be danged if I'm going to be dropping the baton or slowing down before the tape. Can't do that. Can't slow down before the finish line. Have to do more. And I pray to God, really, to overcome my inertia, to overcome my any hesitancy I have to run fast. I'm always frustrated when I watch races and I see people in the final lap and they're coming in the home stretch and there's somebody behind them. I'm like yelling at the people. I say, just run faster, just run faster. But see, I'm sitting on my sofa, sipping an iced tea, and they're in the throes of agony. And perhaps they're at the final, they have nothing left in the tank. And so it's all they can do to keep going. And I'm just saying, just run a little faster. That's all you have to do. Come on. And it's one thing to say it when I'm sitting on the sofa drinking an iced tea. It's another thing for them. But now I find that, you know, I'm the guy sprinting for the tape. And I pray to God, just like, give me the strength, give me the endurance, give me the patience, give me the teaching, give me the focus to finish this race. Finish this race for all of us. For Paul, for Christ, for the Lord, for myself, for the person who wrote this email. Listen to this. You folks are writing me emails. I said let it rip, and you're letting it rip, and I appreciate that. I may end up reading some of your emails, but I won't give your name. You know, many of you probably say you don't care. Give my name. But I'm going to assume that you want anonymity, so I'm going to grant you that respect. But listen to this. If this isn't the cry of a lot of you, I don't know what. Martin, I am tired. Quote, Martin, I'm tired of reading about the snatching away. Hang on. This isn't going where you think it's going. Martin, I'm tired of reading about the snatching away. I'm tired of reading about the reconciliation of the celestial realm. I'm tired of reading about everything relating to the body of Christ. I don't want to read another word about any of this. Why? Why, you ask? Because I want it to be here already. Ha ha, gotcha. You thought I was retreating, turning away. No, it's just that I've been filled with the truth, filled with this knowledge. I wake every morning thinking about it and wondering what you'll be speaking about today. And each night I close my eyes thinking about our destiny. My life, thoughts, actions, desires have moved so far away from what the world has to offer. Each day, I feel more and more alienated from the world. I feel different, somewhat strange around my family. Love is not the problem. It's this truth in my brain. The desire for Christ's coming for us is so great, I can't think of anything else. Martin, is it wrong to want this so badly, to think incessantly about what is to come and what this all means, that I sometimes feel I won't be able to continue functioning as I am? Should I be thinking about something else instead of looking up in the clouds for our Christ? How can we endure another year, another 4 years, or another 7 years. One can walk only so far in a day, or read books so much in a day, or pull weeds in the garden, or water the plants and flowers just so many times in a day. Sometimes, I don't know what to do with myself. My mind is constantly filled with this knowledge. If Jesus doesn't come for us very, very soon, well, I just don't know what. Guess this is another of my rants. Pay no attention to me. Your friend. Well, end quote. Thank you. I am going to pay attention to you. And many people feel your longing, feel your desire. Many people are thinking sometimes in their heads that ignorance would be bliss. But we are freighted, we are burdened in a way with this knowledge. And it's good to have that expectation, my friend. But you need to keep going. Keep listening. Keep getting up in the morning. Keep loving your family. At the same time, you have this expectation. Don't sit in a stupor waiting for it. I want you to be actively waiting for it. Actively waiting. That's right. Be ready to go at any time, even while you're getting dinner ready for your family. That is my prescription for you and for all the members of the body of Christ. And along that line, I told you this show is packed. I'm going to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul says, "Now, concerning the times and the eras, brethren, you have no need to be written to, for you yourselves are accurately aware that the day of the Lord is as a thief in the night. Thus is it coming." Let's stop there. The day of the Lord, which we're looking forward to, and which I'm telling you we're right up against, is as a thief in the night. You say, "Well, Martin, that goes against what you've been telling us that we can know." Ah, that we can know, we should know, the times and the seasons. But listen, we're not done yet, are we? "Thus it is coming. Now, whenever they may be saying peace and security, then extermination is standing by them unawares, even as a pang over the pregnant, and they may by no means escape." They are soon going to be saying peace and security in the Middle East. They are soon going to be saying that Israel and the Arabs will have a little deal and a peace treaty, and there will be peace and security in a relative measure. But in a serious, profound, never before in modern times seen measure. And this is when extermination is lying in wait. And there will be a road open to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, but not necessarily at the Temple Mount, because that is a contested area. The Dome of the Rock is a hotly contested area. Nobody's going to let that be demolished. But guess what? That was not the site of Solomon or Herod's temple. It's not the site. The site is at the city of David, what they call the Offal, which is a little mound to the south. That is the true site of the temple. And the temple could easily be rebuilt there. It could also easily be rebuilt next to the Dome of the Rock. It doesn't matter anyway if it's built on the site or not, because it's going to be a false temple. But Israel is already prepared with the procedures for the temple, for the ceremonies to be started again. And of course, this is where the Antichrist will eventually walk in and set up the abomination of desolation, whatever that is. Let's go on in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. When they're saying peace and security, then extermination is waiting. Okay, Paul just said that you know that it's coming as a thief in the night. That is the day of the Lord. But that's how it's coming to the world. That's how it's going to come to those who are saying peace and security. To those people, it will be as a thief in the night. They won't see it coming. They're going to be completely blindsided, just like the inhabitants of the earth during the days of Noah. But this is Paul now in verse 4 of 1 Thessalonians 5. "Now you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day may be overtaking you as a thief." No, it's not going to overtake you as a thief, because you're going to be aware. This is me now. You are going to be aware of the times and the seasons. You won't be aware of the day or the hour, because no man knows that. But you will be aware of the times and the seasons. It will be told to you. In fact, Paul's saying, "I have been among you, and I have told you about these things. For you are all sons of the light and sons of the day. We are not of the night, nor of the darkness. Consequently, then, we may not be drowsing, even as the rest." You see, my friend who wrote the email, she is not drowsing. I gave away her gender. Oh, I gave away its gender. She's not drowsing. She's awake, fully awake, expecting. Oh, Paul uses the word expectation, I believe, here coming up. So let me just go on. Consequently, we may not be drowsing even as the rest, but we may be watching and be sober. For those who are drowsing at night. Those who are drunk at night. Yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith and love and the helmet, the expectation of salvation. I'm going to go on there, but listen to this. We put on the helmet of the expectation of salvation. This is what my friend has communicated to us here in this rant of an email. The helmet of expectation of salvation. And I told you a few days ago, I expect to be glorified. This is another expectation, not only of salvation, but of glorification. Let's go on here. For God did not appoint us to indignation. So there's no way in heck we're going to go through the tribulation. The indignation of God is coming upon the sons of stubbornness, the sons of darkness. We're the sons of illumination. We're the sons of light. We're the ones to whom God is whispering his secrets, telling us things that he's not telling the rest of the world. They're the ones who are going to be in darkness. They're the ones who are not going to have realized what happened. Where did this come from? To them, it came out of nowhere. To us, we've been expecting it for years. And even more intensely for months. So put on, all of you, the helmet of the expectation of salvation. For God did not appoint us to indignation, but to the procuring of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sakes, that whether we may be watching or drowsing, we should be living at the same time together with him. This is basically a paraphrase. Paul's paraphrasing his own statement in 1 Thessalonians of the snatching away of the body of Christ. At the same time together with him. We will be at the same time as the dead together with Christ. The dead in Christ shall rise first. And a more similar wording here in 1 Thessalonians. Well, he's paraphrasing what he said just moments earlier. Because I'm in the same letter. I'm in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Chapter 4 is the snatching away. So Paul's still filled with the anticipation and the, shall I say, I always hate to use this word, but I'll go ahead, the excitement of the expectation, the helmet of expectation. What's a helmet speak of? Protecting the head. Helmet protects the head. So Paul says, I want you to put on the helmet, the expectation of salvation. That's your thinking. That's the way you think. And so the writer of the email here says, look, this is how I'm thinking, Martin. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. You're explaining what I was already planning on reading here today, 1 Thessalonians 5. I was listening to this. I was sitting outside on the porch yesterday with these headphones on, and I was listening to Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5. Go to concordant.org. Go to audios. Find it. And there's they have audio versions of the entire New Testament. And it's great because I'm listening to that. I'm listening to Paul's words in a good version, in an accurately translated version. It's like Paul's speaking to me, right? You can read it, but I'm listening to it. And I was listening to 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. I was listening to Colossians and Ephesians. I listened to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 really hit me. I said, I have to share this with the saints. I have to share this with my people. And so that's what I'm doing here today. And then this email came and it corroborated everything. That we should be living at the same time together with him. Wherefore, console one another. And that's what I'm doing. I'm consoling you and consoling myself as I'm speaking these words. And edify one another according as you are doing also. Paul says, I'm telling you to do something you're already doing. But I just want you to keep doing it. And I'm telling this to you. Keep edifying one another. Keep doing what you're doing. Wear the helmet of expectation. Now, back to a quote I was quoting for you from the A.E. Nock book, Concordant Studies in the Book of Daniel, and I told you how there were those in Israel who missed the suffering Messiah because they were hoping for glory, and there are those today who are missing the glory because they want more suffering to complete their trials. Don't worry. You don't have to be your own originator. You don't have to be your own trial meister. God will take care of trials for you. You can wear that helmet of expectation, and God's not going to be mad at you. What's this? They're wearing the helmet of expectation. He wants you to do that. Okay, now, here we go. there's a huge contrast between the true anointed one and the false Christ, obviously, but they're going to look the same. Many people are going to be tricked into thinking that the false Christ is the true Christ. One has nothing, the other presents himself to Israel as a conqueror and a liberator, and later on as the head of all earthly power, religion, and wealth. Okay, the one who has nothing, quote, nothing, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with nothing in his pockets. He came to a very primitive place on the earth, Bethlehem, then Nazareth, and then he lived during his active ministry years. In his most popular time, he had no place to lay his head. This doesn't please the Jews, no, not at all, and it doesn't please many Christians today either, who heap up for themselves prosperity teachers, who teach in accord with their own desires. And they think that if you have, if the favor of God is on you, you will be wealthy. If the favor of God is on you, you will have a wonderful house, a wonderful car, a wonderful spouse, a wonderful life. That is not necessarily true. In fact, I would go as far as to say the opposite is true, probably, more than likely. So they're looking for earthly power, religion, and wealth, and that is exactly what the man of lawlessness is going to offer them. What our Lord refused to accept at the hands of the adversary will be eagerly grasped by the Antichrist. So the adversary put out all these the treasures and riches of the world to our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, nope, it's premature, I don't want it. But the Jews aren't going to care if it's premature. They are ready to accept any offer like that. So the very offer that Jesus Christ rebuffed, stiff-armed, they are going to accept with open arms. And they're going to take it. And they're going to run with it. Because they want authority on the earth. This is the kind of Messiah that Israel wants. And really, I think it's the kind of Messiah that Christianity wants too. And in a sense, this is what is foretold by the true Christ in the Hebrew Scriptures, for he also will receive all authority on earth as well as in heaven when the adjudication comes and the time for him to reign. So it's not yet time for him to reign. He comes first in humility to prove the faith, to pull the faith out of the faithful ones, to challenge them to believe by means of spirit, and not by means of fleshly baubles, bangles, and beads. Bright, shiny beads. No, no. So the Jews will be deceived, and the Christians both will be deceived by accepting only that which suits their souls and brings them glory, and rejecting what they do not wish and the humiliation which they do not desire. And to believe in Christ today still requires, even though we're on the brink of seeing the glorified Messiah, it still requires humiliation. Because here's you and me. We're sitting here. I'm in my laundry room. You're in your kitchen. You're in your car. And we have no reputation. And we have no glory. We have, all of us in some way, rejected Satan's temptations. We have rejected compromising the truth in order to get along with people. And because of that, many people have thrust us away. Many people have disowned us for all intents and purposes. And we would rather suffer with the people of God than to be celebrated with the champions of the pop icon Jesus, i.e. Christianity. We have left the institutions. We have deserted the places where they serve dessert. In the name of Jesus. Have a cake in the name of Jesus. Have a pie in the name of Jesus. Come to the song fest in the name of Jesus. Come work in the nursery in the name of Jesus. Come be baptized in the name of Jesus. All the activities of the three-ring circus that Christianity has become, we have left it. And as Peter would say, we've left everything for you. What's in it for us? You might say, how dare Peter be so forward as to say that to our Lord. And yet our Lord respects the question. He understands it. It's flesh after all. Look, we're still human beings here. I left everything for you. What's in it for me? Jesus said, you who are with me in the Renaissance, when the Son of Man comes, you shall be seated on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Peter would have said, that's pretty good. I'll keep going then. And now what do I tell you today? What of you who have given up everything for the sake of Christ, who live in anonymity even though you hold the deed to the universe? You who have suffered and who are suffering bodily, soulishly, in your families, spiritually, wondering if you're going to make it another day. What about you? What's in it for you? What's in it for you? If you've put on the helmet of expectation, then what's in it for you is that your Lord and Savior very soon is going to descend from His home in heaven, and He's going to hover in the air, and He's going to call your name because you have been a dear one to Him from before the disruption of the world, and He has been waiting for this hour more than you have. And He's going to call your name. And your body is instantly going to be changed from a gravity-captured, dying, disease-ridden, white blood cells. Your white blood cells are in there trying to fight, but they're getting tired. You're getting tired. He's going to take that body and He's going to change it in an instant into a body like His body, an immortal body, a spiritual body. And then you're going to look around and you're going to see the dead in Christ who are now miraculously alive. It will include Paul. It will include Epaphroditus. It will include Timothy. It will include Luke. It will include Mark. It will include Barnabas. It will include Tryphena and Tryphosa. And then we will all rise together with Christ. And we will be seated at the right hand of God in Christ, because we will have Jesus Christ's name on us. We will be in Christed, and thus we will have all the authority of Christ. And we will be venerated by the sovereignties and the authorities and the world mights who today are vexing us. And when they see us, are they going to be scared? Because they're going to know that we're going to know that they're the ones that have been trying to kick our asses down here. And they're going to be scared like Joseph's brothers. And they're going to be trembling. And they're going to be bowing down to us, just like in Joseph's dream where his father and his brothers bowed down to him. And the sovereignties and authorities and world mights of this present darkness are going to bow down in fear, and yet we become the channels of their reconciliation to God. What's in it for you? Oh, just that and much, much more.